Turning your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 41. It's kind of interesting how these last few chapters go in a little theme that I've been carrying through. I know you can take these verses and apply a lot of variety of topics. You can probably preach these chapters multiple different ways, but the same theme that's kind of stood out to me over the past few chapters has been the theme of leadership. The theme of leadership, even way back with Zedekiah, we saw what a terrible example of leadership that he was. How he did his own thing. He didn't listen to Jeremiah, or he was real cowardly, lived in fear of what the people would say. Then last time we talked about a legacy of leadership, and that was with Gedaliah. Remember that when Nebuchadnezzar came in and besieged the city, eventually took over the city, carried everybody away, and he left Jeremiah and some others there that were not taken into captivity, and they set up basically a new mini capital, if you want to call it that, at Mizpah. And they set Gedaliah in charge. We talked about the history of Gedaliah, where his family had been involved with the time of Josiah during the reforms, and how the Lord no doubt had used that legacy for him to be the appropriate man to be the leader at this time, to be the governor. He just went ahead and told the people, hey, look, don't be afraid of the Chaldeans. Let's just do what the Lord says. Let's honor him. Let's just submit to the Chaldeans like God said, and everything is going to work out fine. And the people were doing well, and he had told them to begin to plant and all those kind of things and gather summer fruits and those type of things and build up your cities again and just live under the authority of the Chaldeans and allow the Lord to bless. But then we see in chapter 41, not a good leadership that we saw, the humble leadership really of Gedaliah. I believe he was a man of humility. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do what the Lord said. He wanted to follow, of course, the word from Jeremiah. He was a humble leader. Versus now we see in chapter 41, arrogant leadership. Arrogant leadership. I'm going to quickly read some of these verses. I may skip around, but you guys know I read really fast. So I might kind of skip around to the next verse. So try to hang with me. Let's read a few of these verses and then we'll stop in a minute. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethanei, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. So here's Ishmael with a contingent of royalty. They were somehow involved in the king's house. Maybe there were princes, a variety of people that were in the leadership under Zedekiah. They came to meet Gedaliah, the governor, here in Mizpah, and they did eat bread with him. Verse 2. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it. So 2 days went by. He had killed Gedaliah. He had killed, no doubt, some of these Chaldeans. He had killed the Jews that were there. Then certain came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria. 80 men having their beards shaven, their clothes rent, having cut themselves offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. And Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went, and it came to pass as he met them, he said to them, come to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. Now, where's Gedaliah? He's dead. And so he's playing this game again. We'll talk about that in a minute. It was so when they came in the midst of the city that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah slew them and cast them in the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said to Ishmael, slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat, of barley, of oil, of honey. So he forbare and slew them not among their brethren. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha king of Israel. So it had been there since the time of Asa. And Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with them that were slain. You can imagine the kind of a graphic look there of a pile of bodies and things. This man is a very vicious man. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. Ishmael carried them all away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. He basically, to recap the first 10 verses, he came in under pretense, he kills Gedaliah, he kills the Jews that were with him, he kills some of the Chaldeans that are there. Quietly for a couple days, these other men came into the city. He went ahead and pretended to be friendly with them, brought them in, killed them as well, saved 10 because of some bribery. And now he took the rest of the people that were there and he begins to go toward the Ammonites. Now, we don't know a lot in the Bible about what, why, or what happened. Maybe he was, many believe maybe he was, had been promised something by the Ammonites, or maybe he thought that with the Ammonites he could have some protection and things of that nature. But then in verse 11, we reread of Johanan. Now remember, back in chapter 40, Johanan was the one that tried to warn Gedaliah about Ishmael. Remember we read about that? He said, hey, look, this Ishmael guy, now he's bad news. He's talking about wanting to kill you. Be careful. Of course, Gedaliah was trying to be friendly and, you know, just be given the benefit of the doubt, thought the guy was coming in to eat with him and so forth. He really didn't take what Johanan had said seriously. So Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. Verse 12, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now this is interesting, verse 13. It came to pass when all the people which were with Ishmael, they were captive now, saw Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. They were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned. Basically, they said, well, see you later, buddy. We're going over here to Johanan. We like him a lot better. They ran away from Ishmael, basically. Went to Johanan. And what do you think Ishmael did? The big, brave, awesome, mean guy that's killing people. What did he do? Verse 15, he ran like a coward. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then took Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people that he had recovered from Ishmael, that he had slain in Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, the women, the children, the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeah. They departed, dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. And you can imagine the turmoil, the chaos, the lack of understanding of what was going on here, and the fear of these people, no doubt, about Babylon because of what an arrogant leader had done. Tonight I want to give you maybe just 6 or 7 points about arrogant leadership. Now I quickly went through that to make sure you understand what the story is. Again, Ishmael comes in. He doesn't like it that Gedaliah is the king. He doesn't like it that Gedaliah said, hey, we're going to submit to Babylon. He's not happy with that. And he's going to come in and do his own thing, kills everybody, tries to basically start a coup, captures the people, begins to take them away. But Johanan comes in, saves the day, so to speak, and the people go to him. Ishmael runs away, and we really don't know much about what happens to him. Now, there's several things here about this leadership. Again, Here he comes in. He's coming in to meet with Gedaliah. He's pretending to be one thing and all happy and all that. But no doubt he was a little disappointed with what Gedaliah had decided to do. Now, here's Ishmael. He is in the king's house under Zedekiah. He's maybe one of the princes. It says he's of the seed royal. Maybe he was of the royal line. And he's not very happy that Babylon came in and took everybody and destroyed the city. And he views Babylon as the enemy, and he's thinking, what in the world is Gedaliah doing? So maybe he's thinking, this guy's a traitor. Or it could be that he was also thinking, I would be a better fit to be the leader. Or maybe if I was in charge, I would do this. And one point there that I want to think about is that arrogant leadership always starts with dissatisfaction. It always starts with a little bit of discontent. It starts with not being happy with what God's doing and thinking, I can do it this way because it's better. And so this arrogant leadership began to maybe complain a little bit. Maybe some complaint, maybe some victimization. Man, I could do better than this. And then it turned into action. All this bitterness maybe building up in his heart against what the Lord had said to do at the hand of Jeremiah. The Lord said, hey, submit to Babylon. Submit. Just live your normal life. Do what they say, and God will bless you. So this arrogant leadership, arrogant leadership believes they have been done wrong. They believe they've been done wrong. Here's verse number 1. Maybe he said, I should have been appointed the king. I should have been appointed to be the governor of this land. After all, I've already been in the king's house. I know how things operate. I'm from the seed royal. I've got all these other princes that are my friends, and maybe he thought Gedaliah should have stood against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Maybe he should have fought against him, or, you know, this is what I would have done if I was in charge. So this discontent, this believing that I've been done wrong, is the first step in arrogant leadership. Secondly, notice that an arrogant leader uses manipulation and deceit. Did you see that throughout this passage here? In verse number one, you think about it. Here comes a guy that wants to fellowship and eat with you. I don't know. I'd be the first one to go down that road. If Isaac wanted to murder me, he'd have plenty of chances. All he'd have to do is say, hey, Watt, let's go out and eat. I'm there. I'm ready to go. And then he dumps me out behind the woods and I'm all over. I don't know. I'd be just as gullible as Gedaliah probably when it comes to food. And so he comes up and he's like, hey, we just want to get together with you. We want to have a meal together. It's all manipulation. It's all deceit. And arrogant leaders have to manipulate to get what they want. They have to manipulate people. They have to manipulate situations. And they really abuse the power that they're trying to have. So manipulation and deceit here. Coming to eat together. And really, Gedaliah, maybe he was trusting to a fault at this time. There was, you know, guests were by custom to be protected. It was, they're coming to your house, you're supposed to protect them. And at the same time, there was a mutual understanding that the guests would maybe act in good faith. It was kind of a mutual thing. But this, from the beginning, was a setup against Gedaliah. And as we are going to see later, he not only deceived Gedaliah, he also deceived those men that came from Shechem and from Shiloh and Samaria, you know, pretending to, oh, I'm going to weep with you and I'm going to go worship with you. And he leads them into the city just so he could kill them. Arrogant leadership uses manipulation and deceit. Now, be careful about people that are always manipulating others to try to get what they want. You know, the Lord is the one that causes things to come about. The Lord establishes authority. He puts people in places. We need to understand it's the Lord's that is doing that. Here, Gedaliah was appointed by God through Nebuchadnezzar. And Gedaliah was doing what the Lord had said to do. And that really didn't set well with Ishmael. Number three, arrogant leadership demonstrates force to gain power. So they believe they've been done wrong, they use manipulation and deceit, and they demonstrate force to gain power. You think about this in this chapter. Think about the violence of Ishmael. Here's a guy that just slays and murders Gedaliah, then turns and kills these guards, kills the Jews that were there. And here comes these poor men, verses 5 and 6, from that are just kind of going up. Many believe this is, you know, a lot of these Jews perhaps were from the time of Josiah, where they were wanting to follow those worship traditions of coming to the central area of worship. Of course, the temple was now destroyed, and maybe they were weeping about the temple, but they were going to still gather to Mizpah. Maybe they were holding a feast. I don't know. Maybe they were trying to honor some tradition from that time or from the law. But these pilgrims were, no doubt, that they were shaved and all these things, the clothes rent and all that. They were mourning. The temple had been destroyed. It was a very, very sad time for these people. And here is this arrogant leader that preys on them, that preys on this situation. And he pretends in verse number 6, oh, he comes to Mizpah. He went out to meet them. Oh, let me take you into the city. And this guy is wonderful. He's going to help us. He sympathizes with us. Boy, just what a manipulator. He's going to be the same empathy and feelings that we have. And he brings them right in, sets them right up, says, come on and see Gedaliah. Deceit and lies. And then he ends up destroying and killing all of those people. He went out weeping and then killed them. Now, in verse 6, there's a kind of a little indicator, because it's almost like he knew they were going to come see Gedaliah, and that maybe made him more angry. They were supportive of Gedaliah. They were supportive of submitting to what the Lord had said. Just live in the land. And that was an affront to the arrogant leadership. Now notice, he also continues to cover his wrongdoing by more wrongdoing. It's one of the things we always teach the young people. The Lord hates lying, for example, and deceit. He is against liars. If you tell one lie, then you many times have to do what? My mom used to tell me this all the time. You tell the first one, and then you got to lie again to cover that one. And then you got to lie again to cover that one. And then you've told so many lies, you don't even know back where the truth is anymore. Then you begin to believe the lie yourself. And that's really the way Satan works. That's why the Lord hates lying and deceit. So here he is. He continues to cover wrong by doing more wrong and more manipulation, more deceit, more lying, more violence against these people. So he demonstrates his force, and it puts the people in a state of fear. And they're afraid, oh, this Ishmael's going to kill us. What are we going to do? And we need to submit to him and just go along with him. And that's the way a manipulative, arrogant leader is. A very, very forceful in that regard. Now, another situation or another characteristic of arrogant leadership comes out in verse number 8. I think this is very interesting. An arrogant leader always seeks his own benefit. Always seeks his own benefit. Did you see that in verse 8? Here he is just killing everybody. All right, you know, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69 men. Now I've got 10 left. Oh, wait, they can give me something. Ooh, let me put my sword up real quick. What can I get out of this? These 10 were like, man, you imagine them watching just everybody die. They're like, we got to come up with something. I don't blame the guys. They said, slay us not, verse 8. We have treasures in the field of wheat and barley and oil and of honey. So he forbear and slew them not among their brethren. In other words, we'll give you all of these things that we've received because, by the way, we've been doing what Gedaliah said to do, go plant and harvest and do what the Lord said and submit to the Chaldeans. He's like, oh, what can I get out of this? Bad leadership always makes those kind of connections. You think about all the things that are going on. You know, you think of bad leadership, there's always a money trail, isn't there? You can kind of cipher through some of those things. And I was even thinking about the whole situation that's been coming up with, you know, conspiracy here. There's a conspiracy here in verse chapter 41. And, you know, conspiracies are not always true, but, you know, sometimes they are. I never, you know, you see things and you wonder, oh, that can't be true. Maybe there's a movie about it or something. Then you realize, like, for example, the whole Epstein thing. I'd never imagined they had an island somewhere and doing those terrible things to those kids. I think, oh, that can't be true. That's got to be a conspiracy. I don't know. It seems like there's a lot of evidence saying it is. And there's a lot of you cover for me and I'll cover for you and this money here and that money there and, oh, what bribe can I get out of this? And I don't know. I hope the whole Maxwell thing that they get the testimony and blow that mess up. And those people deserve to have the law, the justice put on them. Those terrible things, if that's all true. And so, you know, covering everybody. A bad leader is like, you follow the money trail. Who's supporting him? And then who's supporting them? And where's all that money going? Choices are made by that. All these lobbyists that are up in Washington lobbying and having voices, and we're not going to support that candidate. And then, of course, we just cower. Oh, I got to have the money. Money speaks to people. The bribery and the thought of having these fields and wheat and barley and oil and honey and all these things. And he's like, oh, I've got a way I can get more money now. And so he stops killing to accept this bribe. Just terrible, arrogant leadership. He showed mercy only when he benefited. Only when he benefited from it. A few other things about arrogant leadership before we close and tie some things together. Arrogant leaders, they promote followership by fear. By fear. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I was living in this time and I saw this madman going around killing everybody, I'd have been like, okay, where are we going? All right, the guy's a crazy. You know, he comes in verse 10 and just captures everybody. Of course they went with him. I mean, what are you going to do? It's either follow the guy or die. So they allow themselves to be captive. But notice the fear that were in the heart of these people. I can't imagine being in that group. What's this psychopath going to do next? He could turn on all them and just go into a rage. So all of the people knew of his vicious tactics. They had seen the mound, perhaps, of these bodies, just terrible things that he had done. So he took this remnant, took them captive in verse 10, and he's going away toward the Ammonites. So they fearfully followed. Did they want to follow? I don't believe they did, and here's how I know that. Notice at verse 13, when Jehonan showed up, they were glad. They're like, well, great, we might get out of here. They were in captive. They were going against their will. They didn't want to go with this madman. But they knew they had to follow because of the fear that he engendered because of his violence. His violence. And, you know, it's very difficult to, and Jehonan with his men stood up against that. They stood up against it. They said, well, you're not going to dictate this way. You're not going to be violent like this. We're going to hold you accountable for this. And all that just caused him to quickly run and hide. So these people fearfully followed. And that's the way an arrogant leader operates. You strike fear into the hearts of people. Or, you know, if you, you know, think of the things, I haven't looked at a bunch of it, but that stuff with General Flynn, I think they were threatening his family and all this stuff. I mean, that's arrogant leadership. That's abusing power. You know, doing those kind of things, and when people live in fear, I don't want anything bad to happen to my family. I mean, I don't blame the guy. You know, he's like, well, I'm going to go to prison, but my family's safe. I mean, what do you expect him to do? But this area, that's the way arrogant and bad leadership works. We're going to get what we want. Now, I don't care who we hurt or what fear is put in people and what force we have to use. This is the leader. And notice, the people didn't like him. They didn't even think, I've got all these people following me. Yeah, you captured him, you dummy. You forced them to do it. Of course you have people following you. They were glad to get away from him. They ran away from him. So they promote a followership, but only through fear. Then they exhibit cowardice when they're confronted. An arrogant leader that tries to manipulate people, that lives by fear, that lives through violence and bad leadership skills, when there's a confrontation, they run. They don't want any part of it. Here it is in verse 11, you know, when Jehonan came, verse 11, 12, on down through 15, Ishmael escaped from Jehonan, 8 men. He's whittled himself down to these 8, I guess, faithful men somehow that, and by the way, those little people that stay around probably still think somehow they're going to get some benefit out of it. So once the people went away and went to Jehonan, he was powerless. He was weak, and he ran. They don't like to be confronted with reality of what's happening. And then just one more little detail about arrogant leadership. They always try to minimize the consequences or to run away from the consequences. You know what the consequences? And here's another. They leave the consequences on other people. Notice what happened in verse 18. When you come down to the end, now you imagine you being in this situation. You're just a remnant. You're just in the field working under Gedaliah. Suddenly, all these Chaldeans are dead. Suddenly, all the people are moving to go toward the Ammonites. What would that look like to the Babylonians? They're trying to rebel. They're trying to go away from Nebuchadnezzar. So what do you think? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar's going to send his army and squash them again. You imagine? I mean, the people, that's what they thought was going to happen. Notice verse 18. They were afraid because Ishmael did all these things, killed the one that the king put in place. Now Babylon's going to think we're in rebellion, and we aren't rebelling. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. They had to suffer through those consequences. Who didn't have to suffer through them? Ishmael ran away. You know, it's just like being in school. You know, the one person throws the paper ball and hits somebody upside the head, and the other person grabs it and hurls it back, and who does the teacher see? Second person, right? You know, it's always a... Yeah, but so-and-so, I can only go by who I catch. It's not fair. Well, sorry, I know it's hard, and sometimes, you know, teachers have to get to the bottom of things and be wise about, you know, getting both sides of the story and asking witnesses and things of that nature, but that's the way, and the other kid's back there, got him again, that one again, wonderful, I got little Johnny in trouble over there, and that's the way, you know, sometimes kids go, but this is what Ishmael did. He ran away, and who knows what happened to him. Now, I'll tell you right now, he had his consequences for sure from the Lord. There's no question. The Lord's going to not allow, his justice will come down on Ishmael. We don't know what happened. I would love to think that he got his comeuppance, if you want to call it that. But the Lord knows, and the Lord takes care of those things. But he left these people to suffer in fear now of the Chaldeans. He just runs off like he'll go manipulate somebody else and start over. That's a typical of bad leadership. Now, as we close, arrogant leadership always fails. Did Ishmael succeed? No. Did he have some following? Sure. But was it genuine? No, they were forced. And there's a lot to say in the scripture. We're not going to touch on all of it, but there's God's way is allow the Lord to work things. God had put Gedaliah in place. Ishmael doesn't like that. He wants to take it himself. So in his arrogant leadership, he does what he has to do to get there. It reminds me of Absalom so much in the Bible. Absalom, who manipulated things, and he wanted to be in David's position, and that ended terribly for him as well. There's some verses. You think about the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23 and Luke 11, that they loved the upper seats of the synagogues. They loved to be in a place of promotion, a place of arrogance, a place of look at me. You know, a true leader, a humble leader like Gedaliah, doesn't want to do the look at me. Gedaliah said, Jeremiah, tell us what to do. What does the Lord want us to do? That's true leadership. Luke chapter 14. Let's close with that verse if you'll turn there. Luke chapter 14. Sometimes I chuckle with some of these verses because this is typical of stuff. If anybody can embarrass ourselves, we know how to do that a lot of times really well. Can't imagine this poor guy. Look at verse 7 of chapter 14 in Luke. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how many chose out the chief room. So, I'm going to get that seat, or I'm going to be up in the front there. When you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, hey, you need to move, buddy. Give this man the place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. You know, I can imagine if Tori, y'all just got back from your delayed honeymoon, so your wedding was recent, and imagine, you know, they have this table up there, and you know, Alec is here, and Tori's here, the best man and the maid of honor. I'm just going to go up, and I'm going to sit in the maid of honor seat. You know, just going to go sit there. I like that seat. It's up in the front. It's right by, or the maybe the best man seat, right by Alec, my buddy. And I'm going to sit by him, and then they all have to come, hey, this is so-and-so's seat. You need to go up to the back. Oh. Then you have to get up in front of all the people and walk down. Imagine this is what the Lord is saying. People that just seek the prominent places. He says, when you're bidden, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say to you, hey, friend, go up higher. I've got a better place up there. And here's the whole key in verse 11. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Exalting yourself is the ideal description of arrogant leadership. That's Ishmael. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Not that we're out looking for exaltation and things, but when we just humbly serve the Lord, God takes care of everything else. He does it all. He moves things. He puts people in places. He does what he needs to do. And you know why? Because he knows what he wants his ministry on earth to do. He knows what needs to be done for his glory and honor. And many times when we get in there, we can mess it up real quick. And then that embarrassing walk down to the low room and the low seat comes. Exalting yourself ends badly. And here's Ishmael. He was not happy. He was discontented. He was dissatisfied. So he decided he's going to take over and do it his own way. And he made a mess of things. And he was a terrible leader. And nobody wanted to follow him. And if he had just simply said, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do and do that, you know, Gedaliah, that's what Gedaliah was doing. I've wondered, like I said last time, I wonder, why did the Lord allow this uprising? Why did the Lord do this? And we're going to come to it in the next couple of chapters. I believe I have an answer to that. I believe it was one final little test. Because you know what these people are going to do in the next chapter, next two chapters? They're going to go to Jeremiah and they're going to say, we're scared. Babylon thinks we're rebelling. What do we do? Jeremiah said, stay and serve them. And you know what they did? They said, Jeremiah, you're a liar. And they ran down to Egypt. They still don't get it. They just watched their whole city burn. They watched everybody get carried away. And here's the remnant. And it's almost like God's going to do one final test to purge them out too. All the rebellion's got to go. So, I think through that. Maybe that's why the Lord allowed Gedaliah to be so trusting. I don't know. But we see this example of leadership. And I encourage you to be humble. Just serve the Lord and let the Lord take care of the rest. And Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for all these examples of leadership, good, bad, and arrogant, and some were humble, that are found in the book of Jeremiah. Father, I ask that we would just serve you in humility. Lord, forgive us for the times we're discontent and we allow things to get dwell in our hearts and bring up bitterness. And Lord, then we think we know better. Lord, forgive us for those times and help us just to serve you. Allow you to do what you need to do. And Lord, those that are in positions of leadership, that whether it's in the home or whether it's in a ministry or whether it's in a church as a pastor, whatever it is, that we would serve in humility. That Lord, we would serve with a heart of love for the people that are under our care, the children in the classroom that are under our care, the children in our home that we work with, and Lord, that we try to teach the things and train in the ways of the Lord. Father, help us to do that in humility. not in a spirit of arrogance and pride that manipulates and that goes against your word. Father, thank you for these examples and help us to be true to what you've told us. In Christ's name, amen.